prayer, and my task is to give you something of a little bit of a short study, and that's hard for me to do, and then move into a time of prayer, and I would encourage you to participate in that, and let's have a mindset of a people of prayer. Without Him, we can do nothing, and we need to be a people of prayer. I'm going to this morning take us to a familiar passage, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 2, and be looking at these first 8 verses, hopefully, and probably give it a little bit different twist than you are used to looking at, so you can reserve your tomatoes for some other, well, later on, and be ready to throw those, but this is a very important passage in God's Word. It's instruction. It's a pastoral epistle. So it's instruction to Timothy for the church. And we are a church, a body, a local assembly meeting together in the name of Christ. And so with that, let me ask God's mercy as we study together in His precious Word. So bow with me, please. Father, we come to You with thanksgiving and joy that we can approach Your precious Word. We thank You for the things that You have revealed to us about Yourself and Your will. And we pray, Father, that You give us understanding that we might be those that are not just hearers of Your Word, but doers also. Father, affect our lives. Change our hearts and our minds. Make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You to bless this day of worship, Father, to bring the people here that You would desire to bring, and that we and all that we do might honor Your name. Again, we thank You for Your precious Word. And I ask You, Father, to help me and guide me that I might rightly divide Your truth, and all to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Proverbs 29:2 states, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. I think that pretty well states where we are today in so many ways, not only nationally, but even locally. And I don't think telling any secrets that most of you don't recognize, that we have wicked rulers that are involved at every level of government. And this has become a rule in our land. It seems like in order even to run for office, you pretty much have to be a deceiver, a liar, someone that is based in anything that is opposed to the truth and righteousness and justice and goodness and all of that that at least is defined in God's holy word. And so our leadership is a mess. And we as a nation are living on what I would call borrowed time. We're under judgment. I believe that honestly and thoroughly, and I make no bones about it. And we have a leadership that is stealing the freedoms that we have, a leadership that is promoting evil and is self-seeking in its power and prestige and possessions of and so forth and so on. Now, why is that? Well, God is sovereign, isn't He? Ultimately, if we took the time to go to Isaiah, we would know that He is the one that establishes the rulers that are over us. And there's a lot of arguments that could be made from Romans chapter 1 that we're under judgment and so forth and so on. But it's also because God's people haven't done their job. And I really believe that. We have reared a generation that knows not God and a generation that does not know man either. They don't recognize that man is evil, and so therefore we have failed to follow the guidelines that even our forefathers, who understood the condition of man as well as the glory of God, tried to set in place in order to curb the wickedness of man, and so that you and I and the people of this country could live in peace and pursue happiness, as the Constitution says, or the Declaration of Independence. So anyway, we live in dark, chaotic times, and I mean dark, chaotic times in the sense of spiritually speaking. I think we're probably moving into dark, chaotic times physically speaking too. The spiritual becomes the first demise, and then of course following that becomes the physical demise. And that goes back to, again, this Proverb 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. It one must follow the other. And that is the reason I believe, and understanding the essential well-being of God's church and God's people, that Paul in Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. Clarifying who he has in mind when he says all men, he is referring to all of those in authority. Why? Well, hold a finger here and let's go quickly over to Romans chapter 13, where we are really told by Paul, and interestingly enough, while he's in prison, we're really told about the purpose of government. Notice Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God has established all government, all that exists, even the bad ones. He is sovereign, and that is why we pray. Because God ultimately is the one that establishes and maintains the government that rules over the people. And he goes on to say, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. It is not our duty as Christians to resist the government, that is to be in rebellion against the government, but it is our duty, as we will see, to pray for the government, okay? Doesn't that make sense? Because God's the one that's in ultimate control. Very little that we can do, but he can do all things. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now that little statement there, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil, the purpose of government then is to work for God. And that's why we are to be in subjection. And he goes on to even say down in verse 6, we even pay taxes for this purpose. And so government is the under-shepherd in that sense for God. And in a fallen world, it is there to curb evil. It's to provide justice and peace, so that we might get along with each other, and it's to uphold those things. Now, does that mean it always does? No. But that's what it's supposed to be doing. Look back, all the way back into Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, of course, says a lot about the government in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. That's what it's supposed to be. That is its purpose that is outlined again in Romans chapter 13. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 26. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. He sifts out evil, in other words. That's what the government is supposed to do. And again, Romans 13. Look at Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Same verse I looked at earlier. And then go back to Proverbs 21:1. I'm going to keep your fingers busy today. I'm sorry. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. There it is. Who turns it? God does. And that's, again, why we need to pray. Now, we can fight legislatively, because we have that kind of government, and perhaps we should. We should speak out and this and that and the other without causing a rebellion, an anarchy or something. But ultimately, who really changes things is God. So I go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And he goes on to tell us that he's really referring there to this all men, all levels of government that are over us, whether it be local government that can cause us misery, or the broadest sense, what goes on in Washington, D.C. And he says it's of primary importance. That's what first of all means. Because how leaders act has a direct bearing on everything else in the Christian life, as already discussed. Our lives can be miserable. He says urge here is a word which means appeal. We think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I urge you. That's the same word. It's an imploring, a very strong word, nothing casual about it. It's a command to duty. And he gives here entreaties and prayers and petitions. And we can't take the time to go there, but it's the full gamut of prayer before God. It has all to do with emphasis and requirement of God's people being involved in constant pleading with God in this matter. And the importance cannot be understated. That's the point. And he says, all men, again, which is kings and authority. Now, notice, when we get to verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Good is kalos, beautiful, or valuable to God. And if it's valuable to God, it ought to be valuable to us as well. And he says, and acceptable, or agreeable, God commands and expects it. It is agreeable to him. It is righteous in his sight. And we have a responsibility, therefore, to do what he has commanded us to do. And he brings in, he says, the sight of God our Savior, which, by the way, is a statement of the deity of Christ. But be that as it may, that's obvious throughout Scripture. Christ has all authority, and he desires us not to take matters in our own hand. But where do we take them to? To him. We take them to him. He has all authority. All authority has been given me, both in heaven and on earth, as he says. And that will be known one day when he comes again and establishes his kingdom. And we will see that in action and reality. And notice in verse 4, he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's where we start to get a little bit technical, okay? And I may take some of you off the path. That's okay. So you bear with me if I'm going to throw a twist in here that maybe you haven't heard before. Desires is the Greek word ethelo, and it is a wish or a delight, and it's different than the word that is normally used for will. When we're talking about the will of God in the Scriptures, which is the Greek word thelema, and which is the same word that Christ used, for example, when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And it has with it the meaning of determination and purpose, the determination and purpose of God. So we have desires, ethelo, a wish or a delight, which is a little bit different word, a little softer word, than thelema, which has to do with determination and purpose. And the all men, the question comes, is this referring to every person? And if so, in what manner? Well, I think it's probably a word here in this context, and we always have to look at context and understand what is going on. Anytime we exegete God's holy word, It is a word here that probably is referring to mankind in general. Okay, are you with me? Mankind in general. And the word saved is sodidzo, which is a word which means delivered or safe or protected. And look down in verse 15 in this same context. Verse 15, it says, but women will be, and I think in the King James it says, saved through the bearing of children. That word preserved is exactly the same word, sazidzo. Women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, when he's talking about it there, he's talking about women will be spared or preserved from a life of lesser value than a man. In other words, the calling for a woman in life is different than a man. And, you know, we have all kinds of stress upon that today in our society with the rights movement and all kinds of concerns about that. We can't branch off and talk about that right now. But you follow what I mean. He's saying here that motherhood is a high calling for women. Now, that's not the only calling, but he's talking about it preserves them from some of the monotony that we might think of as being, quote, a second-class citizen. There is nothing that is greater in calling than being a mom. Nothing. It's a wonderful thing. So, but that's, I'm branching off, pardon me. The point is this word, sazidzo, can be salvation, but it can also mean deliverance from something else. And that's very important, I think, in our context. Because what is Paul talking about here in our context? Well, his prayer is that we lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. He wants to spare us, to preserve us from the opposite of what we are to pray for. In other words, tranquility, the opposite is chaotic. Quiet, the opposite of that is disturbed. Godliness, the opposite of that is being constantly pressed into sinful situations. The opposite of dignity would be living in a sphere whereby one is honored for right behavior versus somebody that is pressed into continuous evil. So, I think that is really what he's referring to here, not the salvation of individuals. Now, that can be argued, and in some sense it all comes out the same. But who desires all men, but think with me for a minute, to be preserved from chaos, in other words, to be preserved from this sense of evil that can take place when a government is not existing and doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's the same thing that's discussed in Romans chapter 1, where you have the escalation of evil because people are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and God gives them over, God gives them over, God gives them over. And pretty soon they're living in such a chaotic and horrible, immoral state that they have reprobate minds. They no longer can deal with the truth at all. And that's sadly the process that we can see taking place in our own country. Now, just as a side, where in Scripture, and maybe you have a place, but think with me, can you find that we are to pray for the salvation of men in general? And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I certainly pray for salvation of individuals that are brought to my attention, salvation of members of my family. I've done that every day since I can remember. And I think we should do that. But I want you to look with me, and I'm going to throw out a ringer to you here. Look at John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ before he went to the cross. Look at John chapter 17. Christ is praying here before he goes to the cross. And what does he say? Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now look down at verse 9. He's praying for his own. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Who is he praying for? His own, his children. And if that's not enough, if you look over at verse 24, and I trust this is you this morning, this has always been a comfort to me. He says, Father, I desire they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Who is he praying for there? All those in the future that are going to come to faith in Christ. So he's praying for his own here. But the point is I'm trying to make is he's not making an effort here to pray for men in a general sense. Now, I'm only making that statement because in my estimation, in the context of 1 Timothy, we're talking about praying for leaders so that there might be a realm of peace. Now, he also says here in this passage, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, where we have a description of the last times. And one of the things that is stated about the situation in the last times, the times I think that we're living in, where Paul says that people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I think that anybody would probably see that is really referring to true salvation. And any time you see that little phrase, and I believe it's found, I can't remember, I think it's found six times in the New Testament, it always refers to salvation, a knowledge of the truth. If we go back, if we took the time to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul deals with the fact that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. It takes the Spirit of God working in a heart to even understand or identify the truth. So if that be the case here, if we put, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, if we substitute the knowledge of the truth, which is equal to salvation, because when you have salvation, it is synonymous with the knowledge of the truth, it would say, who desires all men to be saved and to be saved. Are you following me there? It's a double, why repeat it? Because it's really dealing with the same thing. So I would declare to you that the saved, which is referring to, I believe, preserved from what he is referring to back in verses 1 and 2, and really 3, is referring to saved from an evil leadership over us that causes chaos and trouble and difficulty in the environment and that kind of difficulty. And that kind of difficulty is enormous. And so let me give you the Jim Bryant version of what I think this is saying. We would read something like this. Who desires all men to be preserved from the chaos of harsh living in order to be receptive to the knowledge of the truth that brings salvation. I just suggest that to you. Now, why? And why is Paul making this request? Because conditions of order and peace promote the spread of the gospel of salvation. It's very difficult to promote God's word when people are living so stressed, so devoted to evil, that the priority of survival or mere existence limits opportunity to reason or think of the spiritual. Now you think about that. And that's why we should pray. Because when our environment, now there can be argued that, and it has been true in the past, that when God's people suffer and are persecuted, even put to death, that the gospel also spreads under that environment. I understand that. But in general, an environment of peace is one in which we should be giving the light of the truth because we have such an opportunity. And he goes on to say, in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, there's only one place to look for this peace. And that's why we're praying. There's one person to look. God the Father, God the Son are one. Of course, God the Holy Spirit is one with them as well. So, and he says in verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And I think the all there is a reference to all manner of people. The same thing that is seen in Revelation 5:9. Around the throne of God in heaven, when he talks about from every race and kindred and tribe and tongue. Not every single individual, but people from all manner and all walks and places in the world and in life. Okay, so he also says here that this is a hard portion to understand even what it says or means in verse 6. The testimony given at the proper time. May I suggest to you that a better rendering of that would be that your time for testimony will be opportune, which is exactly, again, what the whole issue is about. That's why we're praying for peace, so that we will have the opportunity to spread the word, so that we will have the opportunity to give out the gospel of truth. In an environment that is not in chaos and trouble and difficulty, where we're struggling just to survive. Okay. And he goes on to say, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And then he concludes by saying, therefore, and that's the conclusion, I want the men in every place, that is, every place where God's people meet, to pray, lifting up holy hands. That's the idea of a serious and earnest prayer without wrath and dissension, being unified in our desire for God to have mercy on us as a people, that we go back to the very thing that he first said, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And I believe that we're not to lead that quiet life just so that we can be at ease and we can all be comfortable and have everything we want. Now, this life is a testing ground. We have an eternal weight of glory coming. But what he's talking about there, that again, that tranquil life is so that the gospel can be spread. So that we can have those opportunities to be useful to God. All right. So, the therefore is the obligation that we have to be involved to create this peace by beseeching God. And I believe that God's people have failed in this regard. We've become lazy, detached, lethargic, little interest, just assumed that everything was going to work out because we were in America or whatever, and it doesn't work that way. Prayer is an act of faith, and if we expect by any stretch, now Christ may return at any moment, but if we expect by any stretch, and life is to continue, and we want to see a good future for our children and our grandchildren, we need to pray. We need to beseech the Lord for these that are in authority that He has placed over us, because God's in the business of changing hearts and changing minds. And by the way, the leadership doesn't have to be a saved individual. If we took the time to go back to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, when Nehemiah was praying about, and he was praying earnestly about Jerusalem, about Israel, God moved on the heart of the king Artaxerxes and allowed him to return, and even gave him all kinds of blessings to return and protected him. So even an unrighteous king, his heart is in the hand of the Lord. He can make righteous judgments. He can do righteous things. He doesn't have to do evil things. So we need to be sure that we're praying for our elected officials that they would rule well. And we should be doing that constantly. And we should be doing that in unity, each one of us. We have not, because we ask not. Now, with that, I'll give you a moment for comments or questions or insults or whatever you want, and then we'll turn our attention to pray. Did I throw you for a loop on that one? Yes, sir. Yes.
They say pray for the authorities, and Israel as a nation at that time is under Roman rule.
That's correct.
And it's that Roman rule that it even would have put Paul to death.
Yes.
Eventually. And Paul is here saying it's commissioned by God. It's God's set up with his authority. But we are to be praying. And that's our requirement.
Amen. Amen. That's a good point. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I really like what you said about especially... You know, we're to pray for our leaders, it says, for the express purpose of being able to live in peace so we can live in holiness and without the chaos you're referring to, reverence and dignity.
Yes.
So that's a prayer. I often hear people praying for government leaders, and I don't know that they know why they're praying for government leaders. That there'll be one political party or another, or they'll
right.
be anti-abortion, or they'll be, you know, pro this or that. But that isn't why we're supposed to pray for government leaders, but so that we'll be able to live in peace.
So the gospel can be spread. The truth can be known. And I think that's the little phrase here, and come to the knowledge of the truth. It can't come to the knowledge of the truth if the truth is not being put out there. And if you're living hand to mouth day to day and in such stress and difficulty and evil, it's very difficult for the knowledge of the truth to get out, is the point. Amen. Good point, sir. Thank you. Others? Yes, sir. Ed?
My dad used to say that there's no atheist in Cotswolds. You kind of touched on that, but one thing I found out at work is I have some rough characters that come in there. And, you know, they are pretty rough, military retired. But one thing I noticed is when they're sick, they're on their deathbed.
And God does use all manner of circumstance. I'm not denying that. But that, you know, I trust that we're not going to pray that we can all be in chaos and hell on earth so that we can spread the gospel. The gospel, I believe, spreads or should be spreading better unless we get lethargic and lazy in peaceful times. But yes, God uses especially people that are, I think that's one of the reasons the prison ministry is so able to affect lives is because these are people that are down and out. And that's why Christ said it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because it's a man that says, well, I don't need anything. But when we're at the bottom of the barrel and there's no place to look but up, and sometimes that's where God takes us, so that we will look up, then that's what you're referring to in the atheist in the foxhole. That does test you. When you're facing death, it tests you about what you really believe. Sure does. Amen. Okay, well, I think what we want to do here is pray, and I think central with this is praying for our government. There's many other things to pray for one another, that we have individuals that are quite ill that are part of this congregation, and each one of us has needs spiritually, and multitudes of other needs. Some have financial needs, etc., etc. But we need to pray concerning these things. And may I just ask the men, if you will, and if you feel led to pray audibly, and here in about, because we have about 10 minutes, I'll close us, and I'm going to ask Brother Moffitt to start us off, and if you would like to join in prayer, I would encourage you to do so, and again at the appropriate time, I will close us. So let's beseech the Lord.
Prayer works.